I invite you to turn with me tonight in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1. We'll be reading this passage of Scripture tonight in connection with Lord's Day 52 as we consider what the sixth request means, the request that God not lead us into temptation but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. So we'll be looking at that request in our time tonight as we consider it in connection with James chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 1 and read through verse 18. This is on page 1,288 in your Bibles. So James 1, starting with verse 1 and reading through verse 18. Hear now the holy and infallible word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. This ends our reading from God's word tonight. Again, we're looking at this in connection with Lord's Day 52 as it seeks to explain what the sixth request means. It's on page 63 in the back of your blue Psalters. Question and answer 127. What does the sixth request mean? Answer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. By ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. And thus ends our reading from the Catechism here tonight. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the Garden of Eden, do you remember what they did? At first they hid, didn't they? They tried to hide from the presence of the Lord. They thought that they could somehow avoid being discovered by God. But after the Lord found them, do you remember what they did next? They played the blame game, didn't they? And it all started with Adam. Adam, who, worst of all, blamed God. The woman you gave me this fruit and I ate. The woman you gave God, the person you gave to me, led me astray. It's almost beyond comprehending that Adam would dare to lay the blame of his sin at the feet of God, even as he stands in his presence. It's beyond comprehension that he would dare to blame the Lord for his own sin, and yet that's what Adam does. And I say it's almost beyond comprehending because there are still so many people who do the same thing today. It all comes back time and again to the reality, to the teaching that God is sovereign over all things. God is in control of all things. And so some people look at that and they think about it and they say, okay, if God is in control, then God brings me into these circumstances and God brings me into temptation. And so it's God's fault that I've now fallen into temptation. If God's in control of everything, then I no longer am responsible. God is leading me into temptation. God is orchestrating events so that I am tempted and fall into sin. James is likely dealing with a question like this in his letter. He's just talked about the man who's blessed, that stands steadfast under trial. He speaks of how God brings trials into our life. God tests us. We come to different circumstances and situations, and God is testing our faith, seeking to see if we will stay faithful and true and so forth. But he realizes that some people hear this, that God tests us, and they think to themselves, well, there you go. God is leading me into temptation, and therefore it's not my fault. It's not my fault that I give into temptation. God is tempting me. James realizes that some people hear this and they try to excuse themselves, who try to blame the Lord for their temptation. And James is saying that's flat out wrong. He's out to show in these verses how wrong that kind of idea is, that we cannot blame God for temptation, that we cannot blame the Lord for our falling into temptation. God does not lead us into temptation. Instead, he's the one who delivers us from it. And so as we look at these verses together tonight, we find that we cannot lay temptation at the feet of God. Temptation does not come from him. And there are three reasons behind that conclusion James provides. First of all, the actual cause of temptation, where it actually comes from. Secondly, the result of that temptation. And then finally, the hope in temptation. So I want to look at each of those here tonight, the cause, the result, and the hope in temptation. So the first thing James is doing here in addressing this desire to excuse ourselves by blaming God, he begins by proving God is not responsible. And he would direct our eyes to the true cause for temptation. He starts with reminding us of God's own nature. He says, God cannot be tempted by evil. There's nothing in God that makes evil appealing to him. There's nothing in God for temptation to latch onto. God is beyond being tempted. He cannot be tempted. God's whole being, as it were, is completely opposed to temptation. And it's really impossible to miss that teaching if you read your Bibles, because you quickly discover countless times where God warns us about sin and temptation. God rejects sin and temptation. And the Lord says, those who sin must die. Sin is not appealing to God. Wickedness is not appealing to God. Giving in to evil and wickedness, couldn't even possibly be found in the living God. The Lord reveals his own inner righteousness. God is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. There is no corruption. There is no evil inside of him. There's no inclination to wrongdoing. But that God is absolutely perfect in his being, incapable of ever being tempted by anything. The psalmist will proclaim instead that God does not delight in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with him. That God in his very nature is utterly opposed to evil in every way, shape, set, and form. And the point is that since God himself is beyond temptation, he's untemptable, therefore God cannot tempt anyone. Someone who cannot be tempted isn't able to tempt someone else. And that's the point James is making. God does not desire evil, and therefore he cannot and will not create a desire for evil in you. God doesn't have such desires. God doesn't have such interests. And therefore he cannot create such interests or desires in you. He can't and he won't. God will never tempt anyone. Whenever we desire to do what is sinful or wrong or evil, we can be absolutely certain that such a desire has never, ever come from God. It is not the Lord who leads us into temptation. Now, that might seem like an obvious point to you, but still, it is very important for us to realize and understand today. You can think about so many people who struggle with different desires and feelings and thoughts, and they sometimes will convince themselves that they're okay because God has created these desires in them. And so although we would minister the hope of God's grace and forgiveness to those dealing with same-sex attraction, for instance, sometimes there are people who claim to be Christians, even though they have these desires and hold on to these desires, and they excuse it by saying, well, God created these desires, and therefore they are okay. And you see, that's nothing less than trying to say that God is leading them into temptation. And because God is leading them into temptation, therefore it's okay. There are also men or women who leave behind their spouses, and they argue that they have these desires, they have this love for someone else, and therefore it has to be okay because it's from God. They again try to excuse themselves and saying, these desires are from the Lord, and therefore they're not wrong. Countless women argue the same thing when it comes to being a pastor. I have this desire to be one, and therefore God has given it to me, and therefore it cannot be wrong. But you see, all of this is nothing less than arguing that God is leading them into temptation, that God is giving them a desire to do what's wrong, and therefore it's not wrong in the end. But James is making very clear to us, temptation does not come from God, and it's not an excuse we can make. But if it's not from God, where does it come from then? Where does temptation come from? How is it that temptation exists in this world if it's not from the Lord? What is the true cause of temptation? And the answer is, it's because of us. Temptation is because of us and what's inside of us. Now, James is not out to deny any role of Satan in these things. Satan is known as the tempter. Satan does come from outside of us and seek to lead us astray. But James wants to focus our attention on the reality that temptation exists because of what lives in you and me. That the reason why we are tempted is because we have sinful desires inside of us. It's a reminder that because of the fall of Adam and Eve, because of their sin in the garden, we all are corrupt and broken. We are lost in our sin. We are dead in our sins. And as a result of that, we have these desires that seek evil, that seek wrongdoing, that seek to join up with what is wrong and ungodly. And James presents to us a very familiar picture. The language he uses here really points our eyes to the picture of fishing, right? You have a bait on the hook that entices the fish. And the desire in the fish is what leads it to go and bite the hook. As all fishermen well know, you need the right kind of lure, don't you? And why do you need the right kind of lure? Because certain fish desire certain kinds of bait. If it's not the kind of bait they like, if it's not the kind of bait they desire, they will not bite the hook. The whole key is to find the right sort of bait that matches their desire, and it's their desire that leads them to bite. It's not the bait that forces them to bite, but it is the desire inside the fish that leads them now to grab the hook, to eat, to take part in what is held out to them. And James is saying the same thing is true for you and for me. This desire is inside of us. It lives in us. It wants what is wrong and evil and wicked. So that when we face a time of financial trouble, yes, that time of financial trouble comes to us from the hand of God, but it's because of our own sinful desires that we now are tempted to question God's love and kindness. Or maybe we encounter the death of a loved one, A death that is according to God's plan and purpose and will, yes. But it's because of our sinful desires that we now question God's goodness. Or we maybe witness the poverty many Christians experience, or the wealth many wicked people enjoy, and that is from the hand of God. But you see, it's because of what lives in us, because of our sinful desires, that we're now tempted to question God's justice. See, temptation is real. Temptation exists because of what lives in you and in me. It's our fault. It's your fault. It's my fault. We can even come into certain situations where we may want to say that another person, that they are tempting us. And yet James makes absolutely clear that no, it's not them or it that is tempting us. What's tempting us and creating the temptation is what lives in your heart. You cannot lay the blame at God's feet. You cannot lay the blame at somebody else's feet. You are the cause of temptation, your own sinful heart. And that's humiliating, isn't it? It's humiliating, it's humbling. Because the reason you're drawn to all these different kinds of things has nothing to do at the end of the day with what you see or what's presented to you or what you experience, but it's all a result of what lives in your heart. And the corruption of your desires that you have because of man's fall into sin. We cannot lay the blame at God's feet. The blame remains squarely with us. So James says, no, the true cause of temptation lies within us. But he shows us next what the result of temptation then is. He switches metaphors and he pictures now, as it were, the act of reproduction. James says, wicked desires meet temptation, and as they are joined together, they conceive sin. An act of sin is conceived in our lives. Sin is the result of giving in to our evil desires in time of temptation. We can see a very clear picture of that in the life of David, for instance. I mean, we have that well-known example of David and Bathsheba. And think of David there. Think of David there. He's at home when kings are normally off to war fighting their battles. And he's at home, and he happens to be walking around on his roof. And he's walking around on his roof. He spies, not that far away, a beautiful woman bathing. He sees that woman bathing in the distance. And God is testing him. God is testing David to see whether he will stay true and faithful and pure. But as David sees Bathsheba, desire creeps into his heart and his soul, a desire to have, a desire to take. Temptation has arrived. And now his desire for Bathsheba leads him to seize this moment of temptation. And he sends out his servants to see who she is and to bring her back to himself. Desire joins with temptation, and the result is sin. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. But James says something even worse can happen and does happen. Because sin is conceived, and when sin is fully grown, when sin matures, it brings forth death. The trouble, you see, is when our sin and our temptation matures. What does that mean? What does it mean to have sin mature? Or to have our giving into temptation mature? I think it's helpful to keep David in mind here. He commits adultery with Bathsheba, and he lets that sin mature. What do you see as you continue to watch David? First, he simply tries to ignore what he's done. He sends her back home so she can go back to her normal life and act as if nothing has happened. He sort of washes his hands. It was a one-time thing, and it's all okay. Nobody was hurt. No damage was done. You return to your life, and I go back to mine. But then he shortly finds out that she's pregnant. And what does he do? Well, he now conspires to bring her husband home so that he'll spend some time with his wife and everybody will think that the baby is his. But then Uriah, the husband, won't cooperate. And so now he continues to let his sin mature by sending Uriah to the battlefront and commanding that he's put in the very forefront of the battle so that when an attack goes on, he will likely be killed. And that way he can then marry Bathsheba in her grief, and everybody will simply think that the baby is the product of their legitimate marriage. See, David remains so committed to his sin, so committed to his temptation, that he let the sin grow and grow and grow, and it led him into greater and greater and greater sin. And if it weren't for God's intervening through Nathan the prophet, the consequences of his sin likely would have been ever greater, far worse than we could imagine. And now maybe you think it's a little far-fetched when it comes to us, but it's not true. It can be no different for you and for me. That's what James is revealing here. How often isn't it the case, brothers and sisters, that we may be given to temptation of one kind or another, and before long we begin to settle into a pattern or a habit of sin? Maybe you had just a little too much to drink one time, and you thought nothing of it. You thought, it doesn't matter, not a big deal, I'll go on with my life as normal. And yet then, afterward, you begin to find yourself drinking too much again and again and again, and before you know it, you are a habitual drunk. Or maybe you only looked at pornography that one time, or maybe it just sort of happened to come before your eyes and you thought nothing of it, and you thought it was all okay, but before you know it, you're looking at it again and you're searching it out and you're trying to hide and cover up what you're doing, and it's becoming this great habit dominating your life. And you see, James is saying that's what happens with temptation. As these desires live in our hearts, as we give ourselves over to temptation, sin is born. And if we let that sin mature, it becomes a habit. And if it becomes a habit, it surely becomes a lifestyle. And this sin now begins to dominate us. And ultimately, says James, that sin will kill you. The wages of sin is death. God says the soul that sins shall die. Unless sin is repented of and forsaken, we will perish. Let that sink in for a moment. Let that sink in. Do you see where every temptation that comes to you will take you? Do you see where that one surrendering to temptation will bring you? You know, sometimes today we'll still hear about a gateway drug, right? That the idea is if you start taking this drug and start making use of this drug, it will only take you further and further along into more dangerous and more extreme drugs until finally it destroys your life. And you see, James is saying the same is true of temptation. Temptation is like a gateway drug. If you give in to it, it weakens you. And if you let it mature, it will grow and grow and grow, and eventually it will destroy you. See, temptation isn't this innocent little thing. Temptation isn't this something we can play with. That's, oh, not a big deal, given this one time or do this one thing. James says, no, do you understand that when temptation comes to you and you join your evil desire with it, it produces sin, and that sin will take you down a pathway of greater sin and evil, and that pathway ends with death. And I know that might sound very old-fashioned to many people today as just some kind of ploy to scare you into heaven, but this is what the Bible says, and this is the word of truth that God reveals to us. That temptation is something to take deadly seriously. Because if we play with temptation, it brings forth sin, and its ultimate end is destruction. What does Paul write? He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Paul says, such were some of you. You have been saved, and so you used to live that way, and you used to give in to those temptations, but you no longer do that. You no longer give in to those temptations and those sins. You put it away from you. Why? Because you know that those temptations and those sins will lead you to death. And if you give in to them, and if you follow them, and if they become your lifestyle, they will destroy you. We are responsible for our own temptation, responsible for our own sin, no matter the circumstances or situations we face. And we need to realize that temptation is absolutely destructive. Destructive to our hearts and our souls, destructive to our relationship to the Lord, and it will lead us to death. That is the seriousness behind Christ praying or teaching us to pray this petition to God. The seriousness of going to the Lord time and time again, because we realize, we understand that if we don't seek God's help, if we don't seek His blessing, we will die. Because temptation will sweep us away. We don't want to be swept away. We don't want to die. So Jesus, even as He teaches us this request, is urging us to realize just how dangerous temptation is, how dangerous the desires are that live in your heart and in my heart, how much those desires are not something to give in to. I know the world says that, give in to them, satisfy them, rejoice in them. But God says, no, no. Giving in to your evil desires is not the way to go, because that pathway is the pathway of death. So James says, do not be deceived, brothers. Don't be deceived into thinking God tempts you to evil. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can excuse the way that you live, the way that you go about your life, by laying it down at the feet of God. You cannot do that, says James. You will not get away with it. You see, that's as well why Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. When Jesus says that, He's not saying it because God is the one who leads us into temptation. No, Jesus teaches us to pray this way because only God can stop us from being led into temptation. Only God can stop us from being led into temptation. God is the only one who can enter into the equation to see to it that desire does not meet temptation and conceive sin. Only the Lord can stop that from happening. Only the Lord can stop us from falling into sin, falling into evil. Only God can open our eyes to see the wickedness of our desires. Only God can open our eyes to see the temptation that comes our way, and only God can give us the strength to overcome it. And you see, that's where James wants to end. Not just to tell us that we cannot excuse ourselves by trying to lay it at God's feet, not simply by pointing out the result of temptation, where it brings us, but to show us the help that God is, to show us how committed the Lord is to saving us and giving us life. That rather than being the one who leads us into temptation, that God is instead the one who delivers us from it. That He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He sends gifts down from heaven as the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. See, James wants us to realize, the Lord isn't bringing you into temptation. God isn't seeking to work evil in your life. No way, and never. God is interested in bringing good into your life. God is interested in leading you away from temptation and away from evil and away from sin. God desires to bless us and pour out good gifts, perfect gifts, blessings, growth, holiness, righteousness, that God, need to realize, is out to do good. To do good to His children, to lead them in the way everlasting, not to lead them into evil. What an encouraging word for us, this word from James. It's much like, it's sort of like an echo of Paul in Romans 8:28, that God is working all things to our good. James is saying, don't you realize God is the giver of every good and perfect gift? He doesn't send you evil. He doesn't bring you to evil. He doesn't tempt you to evil. But no, God is sending you and devoted to sending you good, time and time again. Nothing comes from the hand of God except that which is good. We may have a hard time believing it, but that's what James is saying here by the inspiration of the Spirit. Nothing that God sends us is anything other than good. And God's purposes in sending anything to us is nothing other than good. And he, in order to bring that home, he reminds us again that he is the Father of lights in whom there's no shadow subject to change. Children, do you remember what God made on the first day of creation? What did God make on the first day? Right? What did God say? Let there be light. Right? God said, let there be light. And he brought light into being. And he separated the light from the darkness. It was the first day. And then we get to day four. Remember what God made on day four? Fourth day, we're told that God specifically created the sun and the moon and the stars. And you see, creation, Genesis is telling us that God is the Father of lights. All light has been made by the hand of God. All light has been created by God. He is the Father of lights. But God is very different from those lights. Because one thing the sun and the moon and the stars all have in common is that they change. Right? There's phases to the moon. There's a full moon and a half moon and so forth. The sun, you might say, goes dark at the end of the day and rises in the morning. There's times when the sun and the moon shine more brightly than others. Sometimes there's clouds and other things that affect the way that the sun shines upon us. The same is true for the stars. You see them at night, but you never see them during the day. Some stars are brighter, some are less bright. Some twinkle. They twinkle in the sky, changing bit by bit, moment by moment. And James is saying God is the Father of lights, and there is no changing in him. There's no variation in God. There's no God is this way one moment and God is this way the next. God is not like creation, which is changing every moment and every second of every day. God is constant. God is ever the same. And James is then to bring before our minds is saying, you know, God is unchangeably good to you. God is unchangeably devoted and pouring out good gifts upon you and working good in your life. He's not in any way out to do you wrong or to lead you to evil, but he's only out to do you good. In other words, God treats us with perfect integrity. Perfect integrity to show us good. There is not an ounce of cause for us to ever doubt God's integrity. God is perfect in his integrity. You see, that's the encouragement we need too when it comes to temptation and this prayer for God to deliver us from temptation and from evil. Because we're coming to a God who is absolutely devoted in every fiber of his being to doing good to us, who desires to overcome sin and evil in our lives, who is focused on our not going down into defeat in this spiritual struggle, a God who is absolutely focused on doing everything this catechism answer speaks of making us strong by the Holy Spirit so that we do not go down into defeat, that we finally win the complete victory. We have a God in heaven who is absolutely faithful, absolutely filled with integrity to always give us the strength that we need to resist our three sworn enemies, the world and our flesh and the devil. That we have a God that we go to in prayer, whom we need never question in his intentions toward us, because he is always, always focused on doing us good. And to cap it all off, then James says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. When we give into temptation, James says, when we give into temptation, desire meets temptation, and we conceive sin. And James says, don't you realize what God has done? God has taken you and he's taken his word and he's joined you together and God has brought you to life. He has conceived in you spiritual life. He has conceived in you the everlasting life of Jesus Christ. God isn't out to join you with temptation. God is out to join you with His Word, the gospel of Christ, so that you may have life and be built up in spiritual life and growth and maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He has chosen you to be a first fruits of His creatures. He has chosen you to be one who inherits His glory and His life and His blessings and His prosperity and so forth. He has chosen you to that end. And so He's seeking to join you with His Word. God's not trying to join you with sin. He's out to join you with His Word. God has given birth to you, brought you forth to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like James is saying, if God has chosen to bring you to life, why would He ever desire to lead you into death? If God caused you to be born again by joining you up with His Word, why would He now be at work to join you with temptation and so give you over to death? It doesn't make sense. It does not compute. That is not logical. If God wants to give us life, why would He ever give us over to death? He cannot do that, and He will not do that. So that as you come to the Lord again, you have this hope. You have this hope of a God who's absolutely faithful, absolutely filled with integrity to do you good, to pour out good, to give you life, and to grow you in this life through Jesus Christ. That He, as the unchangeable God, is unchangeably committed to growing you in salvation. So that far from seeing God as the bringer of temptation, we are to see Him as the deliverer from temptation. That there is nowhere else to turn, nor else we should turn. Because only God is the one absolutely devoted to our life and our victory and our strength. His strength alone can and will preserve you. Only His might and power can defeat our three great enemies. And so even as it's said in the Scriptures, that He does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but always provides a way out. Why? Because this God is devoted to our salvation. Because this God is devoted to spiritual life. Not to destroy, not to tear down, but to build up. And so when Jesus looks at His disciples and says, "Pray this way, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," He's inviting us to believe that God wants to do nothing but good to us. And to understand that only His strength and His power and His commitment to our good can ever preserve us from falling into the sins we are so continually drawn to. And that it's this strength and this commitment to our good that will ultimately bring us complete victory over sin and temptation. We are so weak, so much weaker than we could ever begin to understand. And at the same time, God is so much more faithful than we could ever understand. And He's faithful to us in Christ. Faithful to His commitment to save, faithful to His love, faithful to His grace, faithful to His mercy, faithful all the way. We all face a lifelong struggle with temptation. No matter the promises many people might give you, you'll never be free of temptation in this life because you're still broken. You're not yet made whole. You haven't received your resurrection body. These desires, some of them maybe you'll overcome, but these desires, these sinful desires will always, always live in you. But you've been given the answer, God and His love and grace in Jesus Christ. So as the time of temptation comes, you turn your desires away from these evil inclinations and you turn them to Christ. That there you may find the love and the grace and the mercy of God to be at peace and to be satisfied, no longer needing that which is wrong or evil. We all face, again, that lifelong struggle with temptation, but God is with us. His Spirit lives in us, and His strength has been granted to us. The battle against temptation is a serious one, and we're fools. We are fools if we think we can get away with it by blaming God. Now, the answer is not to blame God, to lay temptations at His feet. The answer is to turn to God, to seek His blessing and strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this battle against sin, brothers and sisters, don't try to blame the Lord. Don't try to write it off by saying, look at what you've given me, Lord. But fight and strive, looking to the Lord and His commitment to love and bless in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, You remind us tonight of the great war that each of us has to fight. This great war within, against desire and temptation, to resist, to turn away from what is evil and pursue what is good. And we pray then, Father, that You would be at work in us, to give us strength, to fight against our three great enemies, and give us the strength and to overcome them, to resist them. And we thank You, Father, we thank You for Your great devotion to doing us good, that You indeed have brought us to life by the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that You are absolutely devoted to this new life You've worked within us, so that we do not fall, so that we do not perish, so that we are not swept away into sin and death, but instead receive the crown of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, thank You. Thank You for rescuing us from our sins. Continue now to deliver us from the power of evil, we pray, in the presence of evil. Continue to give us strength each day to turn away from what is wrong, to do what is right. Father, help us to daily take up our cross, to follow Jesus in truth, in faithfulness and righteousness. Father, be our strength, be our hope, be the one in whom we trust. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.